Okay? So, first question. What do they eat with in China? Does anybody know? Chopsticks? No. I mean, they use chopsticks to transport the food, but they eat with their mouth. All right. Never mind. We'll stop that. Okay. No. But I asked that question because a lot of times, you know, we think about different countries. We often, you're right, chopsticks. Okay, don't get me wrong. You're right. But we often, you know, we think about other countries. We often always focus on those ways that we're different. I mean, China. I mean, they eat different. I mean, they have hot water in the summer, and we have cold water in the winter. You know, like ice in our water. And, you know, they talk different, and just, I mean, we often focus on those things. But, you know, for the sake of the gospel, we need to kind of stop thinking that way. We need to start thinking about the ways that we're similar. And, you know, why does it matter? The question is, why does it matter that the Chinese hear the gospel? And here's the answer I'm going to give you. It's from John chapter 1, verse 29. And I'm going to read it with the map up here, and it's John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If John was Chinese, he would have said, "Kana shen de gao yang, chu qu shi ren zui nie de." But he wasn't Chinese, so he didn't say that. Actually, he didn't speak English either. But what an amazing proclamation. I mean, he said right there that Christ came to take away the sin of the world. And that tells us something, that there's a common problem in this world, right? And that's sin. And there's a common judgment that's coming upon this world. And I think it's coming pretty fast. But there's a common solution, and that's Christ. And so, you know, nothing matters in this world. It doesn't matter how you eat, what you eat, what you wear, how you speak. What matters is, do you know the one who came into this world and took upon our sins? That's what matters. And so that's why we should care about China. And, you know, as the missionary, I guess my job is kind of to be the cheerleader for missions, you know. Everybody get excited. And I guess I don't do a very good job. I'm not a good cheerleader. But, you know, I always thought in high school we had these pep rallies. Did you guys ever have those pep rallies? And I remember those pep rallies. I liked them because we got out of math class, and all of the students would go into the gymnasium, and there would just be this excitement. And I was excited. I didn't even care about basketball or football, but I was excited too, just because, just I don't know, the band came in, here comes the team. Everybody's just, there's just this energy of excitement. And I remember, it came game day, and that excitement was still there. And they played so hard, and they lost by like 80 points. I was just like, who cares about this dumb game? It was just, all of a sudden, that excitement, the next day, I don't think I even thought about it. Something else came along and took away my thoughts and my excitement to aim towards something else. And I think a lot of times that's how we treat missions. And we treat thinking about the need in this world for the gospel. And football doesn't really matter. I mean, it does matter. It does matter for a moment, but we cannot treat the gospel that way. You know, the gospel is like your house is on fire. If your house is on fire, what do we do? All right, let's get a pep rally. Let's get the band in here. Let's get some people in here to just get some energy, get excitement. No, that's ridiculous. I mean, if your house was on fire, it's like, knowing that it's true, knowing the consequence of your inaction would be so great. You'd know what to do. You wouldn't need anybody to tell you. You'd be on the phone. You'd be calling the fire department. You'd be doing all this stuff. And the gospel is true, and there is a judgment to come. And that's the way we need to treat it. You know, in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, it talks about the blessed life, and it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There was one day I was just sitting down. I was flipping through my Facebook post, which is always a waste of time. Most of the time it's just a waste of time because it's like useless stuff. But one time I saw this, somebody posted something. It was the title of a book. And I forgot who wrote the book. I'd never read the book. But the title of the book was A Lost Soul's First Day in Eternity. And I was like, wow. That first day, a person who dies without Christ, they go into eternity and face that first day with no hope. I was like, that's a reality. That's a reality that's coming on this world for people who die without Christ. And I thought, that's a truth that I need to think upon. Things like that, those eternal truths, I need to have those things fill my mind. The fact that Christ is risen from the dead. That's a truth. I need to have that. The first thing that I think about in the morning needs to be that. How would that guide my day if I was thinking about those eternal truths when I talk to people, when I meet, when I think about what to do with my time or my treasure, thinking about those eternal things and not the temporary things. That's where it lies. That's the secret, I think. We just need to be constantly meditating on God's word. And I was talking with Pastor last night, and I really appreciate his heart for just wanting to keep not just a one-time, you know, mission, just once a year, get excited, then, but it's like try to keep it always in front of the people on their minds, and that's it. That's where the battle, that's the front lines of the battle, the meditation of the heart. It's not politics, it's not your political or your geographical location, it's not something, the evil that's going on in this world. It happens right here, the meditation of the heart. Thinking upon God's word or letting the world's things just take you away thinking about the temporary things. And so, there we go. There's the pep rally. Over. Okay. So, I need to talk about China. I'd like to share a little bit about maybe my testimony, how I got to China, what the Lord taught me while I was there, and how I got involved in the ministry there, and then what we're planning to do when we go back. So first of all, I always just give you the big picture. So we're church planting missionaries, Lord willing. That means that when we go to China, we're not going to go and join the church, like a government church or an underground church, and try to help out with the ministry. We're going to go and try to start a church. And so basically, we just go and we just start reaching people with the gospel, invite them to study the Bible. Then we pray the Lord will raise up some young men we can train up to be leaders, who can be preachers, and we'll just try to start a church. And so if we get kicked out, the ministry keeps going. When I stand before Chinese people and preach the gospel, there's a little bit of a barrier, and that is that I'm a foreigner. And they look at me and they think, oh, American culture, interesting. And then they'll say, you know, I want to be a Christian too, but let me tell you about my culture. We have Buddha or something. And I'm like, okay, they didn't really understand. But when a Chinese man stands up there, that's different. That barrier, that cultural barrier, is not there to confuse people. And so that doesn't mean that when I preach the gospel, it's ineffective. It is effective. God will work through that. But it's much preferable to have a Chinese man standing up there preaching. Let's see. I got saved when I was in high school. There was about four of us guys that got saved at the same time, and we all surrendered to the ministry. We said we want to serve the Lord. But I surrendered to serve the Lord, but I didn't know what to do. I wasn't discipled. I wasn't grounded in the promises of God's word. And I was basically walking by feelings instead of faith. I would look in the mirror and say, I don't look like a Christian. I don't feel like a Christian. If I was really a believer, why would I have these thoughts, or why would I not be, you know, walking a perfect life, and you know, just these struggles and walking by feelings. And you know, the Lord didn't rescue me from that struggle, the misery of doubting His word. He didn't rescue me from that. He let me learn to walk by faith. And there was a day that I just said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to start believing Your word. And 1 John says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. It's not my righteousness. It's what He did for me. And so it was just a point where I said, I'm just going to believe His word and walk by faith. And that was a huge transition in my life. I mean, that was just saying, I'm just going to trust what you said, Lord. That was huge. It was just, it brought joy in my life, and it brought fruitfulness. And you can't be joyful if you're doubting that you're going to heaven. You just can't. I mean, that's why those works-based salvation just is, it's fearful. If I'm saved by my righteousness, I'm in big trouble all the time. And, you know, I mean, there's always going to be something that's going to disqualify me. My heart, I mean, I know what's in my heart, but it's not my righteousness. And so that just set my heart free. And I said, Lord, now I know that you came in, you paid for my sin, and you want me in heaven. And that just set my heart free to serve the Lord. So now I can invest my heart in heaven because I know he wants me there. And I just, oh, Lord, I said, oh, Lord, I want to serve you. And I said, Lord, and I prayed a prayer. It was about 6 years after that I prayed, and I said, Lord, if you want me to go to China, send me to China. That's what I prayed. And that sounds kind of random. Like, why would you pray that prayer? But my parents had adopted two Chinese girls into our home. So I have two sisters who are Chinese. So China was already a part of my thinking and my life. And 2 years after I prayed that prayer, I was in China. The Lord worked it. It was amazing what the Lord did. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, it says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That's pretty interesting because we often get that mixed around. We often think, okay, Lord, you got the big plan. I got to get to that mountain. And it's like, how am I going to get there? It's like, from where I am, I mean, look at me. I mean, I'm a mess. You know, how am I going to get to where the Lord wants me to be? And but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the direction of the heart, the main direction, that's your decision, my decision. But how you get to where you need to be, the Lord will figure that out. And so, you know, just seeking God's kingdom, putting your heart to serve the Lord, say, Lord, I want to serve you. That's what we need to decide. We don't have to. We could waste our time on the temporary things of this world, or we could fix our heart upon God's kingdom to seek his kingdom first, and he'll put you where he needs you to be. He'll put it in your heart to go somewhere. He'll put it in your heart to stay where you are, to realize that the Lord has a plan where you are. He'll move. He'll do something. And we just need the direction of the heart. And that's what a great life that the Lord's given us, isn't it? Just so simple. Just seek his kingdom. He's our Heavenly Father. He'll figure it out. You know, little Joy, she didn't need to do anything. Just open your mouth. I'll stuff some food in there. You know what I'm saying? You just need to, you know, do what I say. Just sit there, you know? And that's our Lord. We just fix our heart in the right direction. He'll help us out. So the Lord put me in China, and I spent 2 years as a student just studying the language, and then I went back as a teacher, and I taught for about 12 years. And it sounds like a long time. I guess it kind of is. I guess it's kind of like a wilderness experience. Just go there. And so the Lord put me in China, and I spent about 12 years just fellowshipping with the Chinese believers in the underground church. Okay? And so let me explain something about what's going on in China, about the underground church. And so basically there's three churches going on. There's the international church. Okay? So if you're a foreigner and you don't speak the language and you go to China, the government allows you to go to a church that's the international church that foreigners can go to. They can teach whatever they want, as long as it's not political, you know, anti-Chinese government. But no Chinese people are allowed inside. You have to have a foreign passport, okay? And then the second thing is there's the government church, okay? Now, this one's a little bit confusing. Why would the Chinese government want a church? You know, in recent Chinese history, they tried to destroy the church. I mean, there was some serious persecution under communist China. I mean, they basically tried to kill the Christians. So why would they have a church? Here's my explanation. First of all, Satan, he hates the church, right? He wants to destroy the church because Christ loves, he died, he loves the church. He died for the church. So what does Satan do? He's like, okay, let's just destroy it. And so it's like, okay, let's just stomp on the Christians. Let's just kill them, right? Well, what happens when persecution comes to the church? Remember in the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul, he was preaching the gospel, and because of that, he got persecuted. He got thrown in jail, right? And I think probably some of the believers were like, oh no, you know, Paul, you were doing so well. You're preaching the gospel, and now you're in jail. Oh, no. The preaching stops. The gospel work has stopped. But you know what? Paul says, here, give me that pen. Give me a paper. He starts to write this book of Philippians, and he says, but I would have you understand, verse 12, but I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, the persecution, getting thrown in jail, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So the persecution actually caused the gospel to spread farther. It just built a fire, and then the gospel started to spread. And that's kind of what happened in China. It was like Satan was like, I'm going to stomp on the Christians, and it was like stomping on lighter fluid near a fire, and it's like, psh, and it's like, psh, the gospel spreads. And so especially in the countryside areas, the house church movement just spread like wildfire. The gospel spread. And there became a boldness. You know, Paul talks about the brethren becoming more bold. And so that's what persecution does. That's pretty cool. You know, as Americans, we're like, Lord, thank you, we live in a free country where there's no persecution. And we could be thankful for that. But at the same time, you know, look what it's done to the church in America. We're kind of lazy, you know. It's like we're kind of not sure. Like, what's, you know, there's a lot of people coming, but I'm not really sure if they really really want to follow Christ, you know. But when persecution comes, things get moving. And it's like, it's kind of like it builds a fire into the church. It refines, and then I think, and you know, the gospel starts to spread. So persecution is never bad for the church. Never. I mean, it does good things. It shakes the ground. Like, you know, the American life, we're just so comfortable. I mean, we do have comfortable here. But, you know, persecution would shake that ground, and like the things that we look to for comfort and joy, we might kind of lose those things maybe. And then we look up and be like, oh, the real joy giver, right? And that's what difficulty does, and that's a good thing. You know, if we did testimonies, everybody gave a testimony. If you're born again, if you suffered in your life, and you just had a difficulty, I bet you would say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that difficulty. You know, I look back in the difficulty in my life during those first years when I trusted the Lord. I wouldn't trade those for anything. Those are gold. I mean, those things taught me to look up to heaven and say, Lord, you're the joy giver. And so that's what persecution does, but it also helps to spread the gospel. And so, you know, in China, that's what happened. There was serious persecution. You know, many Christians died. So what's going on today? Well, today there's a government church. Well, okay, well, we can't kill you. We'll provide a church for you. So it's like, okay, well, we can't destroy the church, so we'll just create our own where we are the authority. That's basically what's going on. And, you know, unbelievers, they don't really understand the gospel. They don't. They don't understand spiritual truth. They don't read their Bibles trying to learn truth so they can twist it. They're blinded to the truth, but you know, they do understand authority. And so, you know, when the church says Christ is our head, he is our final authority, that's a problem. And so, basically, the government church says that you can do whatever you want, but we are the final say. We are the head. And so, Christians read their Bible and say, well, but Christ is the head of the church. He is our final authority. And so, that's why they have that's why there's the underground church. Okay? So, the underground church, the true church is in the underground church. See Christ, he is the head of the church. Of course, the Bible says that we need to obey the authorities, but sometimes there's a choice to make. If the authorities tell the church, don't obey God, then there's a choice, right? There's consequences to both. And so, so that's kind of how you can understand the churches in China. Right now, the persecution is the level of, okay, the government church says, okay, we know about you. We know you exist. You're illegal. So all you have to do is just come over, join us, sign your name, and we'll leave you alone. And so that sounds pretty simple, right? I mean, just sign your name. Okay. But if you think about it, go to the book of Daniel. There was a king who built this statue and said, you need to worship me. Bow down to this statue and I'll leave you alone. Right, but there was some guys that said, no, we're going to worship God. He is the one that we worship. We'll honor the king, but we won't do that, right? And you know what, you think about it, the king, he didn't say, you know, deny your faith, deny Christ, deny the God that you serve. He didn't ask him to do that. He just said, bow to the image, just bow to the image, right? And I just think that's what's happening in China. And so, you know, Christ, he is the head of the church. And so when we go back to China, we'll be a part of the underground church. Not every underground church is a true church. Not all of them are preaching the gospel. But that's where the true churches are. So I went to China, spent a lot of time just fellowshipping with the Chinese believers. The Lord taught me some really good things. Number one, the hardest thing to learn in China was church culture. That was really hard. That's the hardest thing. Not chopsticks. Not eating pig brain. Boiled, of course, not raw. It was pretty good. But that was the hard thing because, you know, as in America, we have a hard time with church culture. It's like, you know, you go to another church and they're like, well, the piano. Why? You can't have a piano and worship the Lord. Oh, where's your tie? You can't worship the Lord without a tie. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, we have these preferences that aren't in God's word, right? And we think, oh, we kind of mix the two. We mix the preferences, as Pastor was telling me yesterday, the preferences of man and the commands of God. We mix those, kind of get them confused, right? And so in America, we kind of like, oh, how can you worship the Lord with a big clock on the wall, you know? Let the Spirit lead, you know, or whatever. I mean, just things that we come up with. But when you go to China, it's just really different. And that was really hard because they don't do things the American way, you know, the right way. And you know, they would, you know, share in the Lord's Supper and they'd have one cup. And like, okay, start over here. And then you in the back, there's like lipstick around the whole thing. There you go. And, you know, it's like the little cups, you know, where is that in the Bible? I'm still trying to find it. You know, I think I could probably twist something to find it, but it's just not there. And so, you know, I had to learn to speak the way they spoke and just to do things the way, you know. And so just to realize, okay, God really didn't say it has to be a certain way. You can worship the Lord when doing it a different way. And so that was an important thing to learn. Another more important was just to learn to distinguish between those things that can be different and those things that don't change, that God has commanded in his word. The culture doesn't teach us how to read the Bible, right? I mean, there's some things in our own culture where we know that in America that things are going on in the name of Christianity or the church that have nothing to do with God's word, right? And so we have to look and say, well, are we going to go with the flow or are we going to stand strong on God's word? And one of the difficulties in China was about, when I saw, was with the leadership and with the men just not being involved. In China, there's a huge imbalance in the church. In society, there's more men than women because of the social engineering. But when you go into the church, it goes like that. And so the men are just absent. They just not uninvolved and absent. And so because of that, a lot of times the wives will be doing everything, you know, pastoring the churches. And so I was like, well, is that okay for the men just to go fishing, which sounds pretty cool, but is that okay for the men just to be gone and the women just do everything? Or does God want men to stand up, be strong in the word, to lead their families, and to lead in the church? And, you know, he does. And so I was, you know, saying, well, why are we not doing that? Why are we not working towards, you know, training up these men and getting them involved? And they said, well, that's your culture. It doesn't work in our culture. I was like, that's not true. I mean, men don't just stand up and do stuff. They need to be trained, right? I need to be trained. I need an example. And without examples, I have no idea what to do, really. I mean, but if there's somebody up there, a man standing up there preaching, I'm like, okay, that's what I need to do. I need to be. And so I was like, why are we not moving in that direction? Just helping, you know, admitting that we need to move towards that goal. And they said, well, that doesn't work in our culture. And so that was kind of something that I just became kind of the bad guy, pointing that out. And it got to a point where we were just looking for a church that was willing to follow God's word. We prayed about it and said, Lord, please give us a church. Please train me for ministry. And the Lord led us to meet a missionary family that was planning a church up in the city of Dalian. So if you look at North Korea on the map, go about 2 hours west, there's a coastal city. And they were up there planning a church. And you think, well, how do you do that in China? It seems it's illegal, right? It's illegal. You can't go in there saying, I'm a church planner. If you do, they'll just turn you around and push you back to America. You can't go in as a missionary. But, you know, if you think about whose permission do we need to go and do the Lord's work? I mean, you know, we go around this world like, oh, can I preach the gospel? Can I share the gospel? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. You know, I'll go over here. It's like, but, I mean, who is the one who has all power and authority? And what has he told us to do? I mean, Christ, he told us to go. He said we can go. And he didn't say, okay, but the ends of the earth, that, you know, stay away from the end part. You can't go there unless they give you permission. No, he said, just go and do it. And so we can do that. We have permission to do that. There might be some consequences, but if you think about China, it's not all as bad as we think. When I was in China looking at America, I was fearful to come back. Really. I was terrified to come back to America, thinking I'm just going to get shot right when I get off the plane, or I don't know, whatever the news portrays. The news is always bad. And when we look at China, that's the way we see China. We think of all the bad stuff. But, you know, China, it's you can do stuff. It's kind of like, I hate to say this, the pastor's sitting right there, but with, you know, speeding, going over the speed limit. I mean, technically, if I'm going 56 and a 55, I mean, I'm breaking the law. I mean, I could be pulled over, technically, right? But if the guy next to me is going 90, okay, well, he'll probably get it. Probably not me. And so, you know, there's bigger fish to fry, right? And so it's kind of like that's the way it is in China with the house churches. It's like there's so many, and they can't arrest everybody. And, you know, there's people out there sharing the gospel. They can't just go and just start arresting every single person who's sharing the gospel. And so you can do stuff, but, you know, there's things that will cause you to get in trouble. If your church gets too big, that's a problem. It draws attention. If your neighbor complains, the house church, then that's a problem. If you get political, if the preaching is political, that's a big one. They'll come in and they'll arrest. And so, you know, things like that. If you're just, you know, if you're wise about it, you keep your small. If it gets too big, just divide and start two churches. And, you know, as far as preaching politics, we don't need to do that. Why would, you know, it's like, you know, when Jesus, when he was speaking with the Pharisees, he said, here, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you. He's like, he started telling stories, and they're like, I think that might be me. And it was just like, that's all we have to do. We just preach God's word, and let the word of God will shine light upon the problems, right? And so if people come to us, you know, like, why are you here? What do you think about the? And I was like, I don't know. I hate politics, but hey, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know what the Bible says about? And we just say, we just want people to know about what Christ did and how he came into this world. And, you know, that's what we want to do. And so we don't need to get involved in worldly affairs and things going on. We just need to share the truth. And so we spent about 2 years just helping out with that ministry, and it was so much fun. Long story short, you know, we spent 2 years doing a lot of different stuff. We would have outreach, we would have preaching, we would have Bible studies, but if you just boil it all down, we did a lot of work just to get people in so they could hear God's word. That's basically the ministry, what we did. I mean, it was just, you know, that was so much fun because it's like God's word is the thing that does the work. If you're saved today, it's not because of the goodness of the, you know, the righteous life of the person necessarily who shared with you the Bible. I mean, nobody that shared the gospel with me was perfect. But they were faithful to feed me the word, and God's word did a work. And so that's really all we did, and we would just find ways to do it. We would have English corner, you know. Chinese people just, they have this guilt about not having good enough English. It's like, my English is not good enough. And it's like, come on in. Chew the fat. We'll have an English corner. You know, we provide the topics. Let's talk about gifts. You know, what's the best gift you ever got? What's the worst gift? You know, let me tell you about the best gift I ever got. And I just, you know, share the Bible. And then all of a sudden the Bible would become the topic, and we'd just start talking about the Bible. And then we'd say, hey, Wednesday night, English Bible study. You know, be here. Or, you know, come in on Sunday and hear more about the Bible. And so we just find ways to just get people to come and just get them under God's word. And so that was basically all we did, and it was so much fun. So right now we came back, we joined the mission board, and we're on deputation working to get back to China, Lord willing. And right now we're walking towards closed doors. China right now is closed up because of COVID. But, you know, that's really not under our control. That's the Lord's business. So we just keep moving. It's like the Red Sea. Look back. Oh, here comes Pharaoh. It's like, what do we do? You know, it's like, we don't need to call Walmart and see if they have any boats available or buy, you know, go to the gun shop, start to take care of the problems. We just keep moving. That's all we got to do. Just know the direction the Lord wants you to go and just keep moving, even if it seems impossible. And so that's what we're going to do. And so, let's see. I guess I better leave time for questions. Pastor wanted me to leave about 10 minutes. Is that right? For questions. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So they have a standard Chinese, a Mandarin Chinese. So the local dialects are, there's billions. I don't know, not billions, but there's just, you just go 10 minutes down the road and they speak a little bit different. Local dialects, there's no way you could learn them all. But everybody who goes through the school system has to learn standard Mandarin Chinese. The teachers have to know Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, and then the TV is always in Mandarin Chinese, and so pretty much everybody can understand Mandarin Chinese, and most people can speak it too, and so that's, for me, that's all I need to learn. I can talk with everybody in China, and so they may have a strong accent, like Lily's parents, they didn't go to through the school system, they didn't go to college, they still have learned how to speak a little bit. So I can communicate with them. It's a good question. Oh, let's see. Yeah. Oh, boy. That'll take 20 minutes. So the long story short, we met online. I was in a different city. I was in a small town, like 1 million. She was in big city, 25 million. I went to that city, looked through all the girls, found the best one. No, I'm just kidding. No, but I wasn't finding somebody that was more similar to me. I don't know, I was telling Pastor the culture was different where I was living. Girls get married very young. I was always almost 30, and parents don't want their kids to marry foreigners. And so I just said, I'm going to cast the net wide, and went on, put some Bible verses online, and she did the same thing. We became friends. 4 months later, we got married. So, and we're still here today, 10 years later, going strong. She could, but would she be able to come back, like to go visit? And I don't know if she could come back with the way things are going now. So we're just not going to mess with that. We'll always just stay together, the whole family. And so. Not right now, no. There's a restriction on foreign visas. It doesn't really matter if I have relatives or not. Good question. Way in the back. Yeah, it's called the Chinese Union Version, and it's the oldest translation. There might be a much older one, I don't know. But the ones that they generally all use. So things are changing in China, even since we've been back. Things are different. But it's not like in the past, most Americans think of China as the period where there's no Bibles, and people were, rip out a page. Here, you memorize Philippians. You memorize... but that's not the case. When I got there, I could buy Bibles online and have them delivered to my apartment, like a whole stack, if I wanted to. I could go to the government church and buy one. Today, they've been restricting Bibles online. They started to restrict Bibles, physical Bibles being sold, and they're trying to delete Bible apps off the Apple market, Apple's iPhone market. I'm sure they'll find, Chinese people will find a way. And when we were there, we actually printed Bibles. Because, if you think about it in China, there's so much fake stuff, illegal stuff. It's like, people just want to make money. So it's like, this guy has a printing shop. So here, show me the money, all right? Print this, And, it's illegal but to print that. But we were able to do that. But you have to know the right people. You have to know people that'd be willing to do that. You can't just go in the country and be like, go to a printing shop. Because Lily tried to copy something at the university. It was like a book or something about the Bible. And he's like, no, we don't do stuff like that. So.
What about USB
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, smuggle the flash drive. I mean, there's just no way you could control it, you know, with, you're so accessible, like, in that way. So, I mean, I could just send an email to somebody with an attachment, you know. So, there's really no way they can control it today. Yeah. That's a good question, yeah. So, we came back in July of 2018. So, I spent a year just going through the training, some training, taking some classes, and then we started deputation in 2019. And what I'll go back as, I don't know. Whatever I can get, I guess. I don't really want to go back as a university teacher. All that was a great place to share the gospel. It was really hard to do anything outside the school because I was not under the radar. Like, students would report, like, if I invited them to the underground church, I mean, they would hear about it immediately. Like, oh, he's preaching? He's, like, teaching the Bible? It's like, that's... But the other missionaries, they were, one was a student, there were some students, and they were kind of under the radar in that aspect. So, but if I did go back as a teacher, it'd be best to go back as like a training center, like teach small kids. Just, you know, not very many kids there. I could work a few hours and then, but have a legitimate reason to be in the country. I mean, I think since COVID started, I think they've tried to, that was their excuse to really crack down on underground churches. But before that, you know, there'd be kind of these waves of persecution that would come. It was like right before the Spring Festival, they would just have crackdowns and start cracking down on some of the churches, maybe because they had to get, maybe fill a quota of how much they need to, like a rest they needed or something. But COVID has been an excuse. It's kind of like in America, it's an excuse to shut down the church. Oh, you don't care about people's health? What are you doing here? It's like this. I mean, in America, that works. In China, they just come in and say, you're not doing this. But they've really started to crack down on that. But it's hard to know, though. Like, it's hard to know really what's going on in China because I know people in China, but they don't really know what's going on in all of China. I can tell what's going on in that part, in that neighborhood. But, you know, the media in China doesn't show two sides. It's not like in America where you got two sides debating each other. There's just one opinion, right? And everything looks great. Everything's like, oh, our country's in good shape. But so it's really hard to know how much persecution is going on. But I just know it's been much stricter since they've been cracking down a little bit more since COVID. A lot more, actually.
But what is a typical underground church? Is that somebody's house, the lights turned off?
No, it's not that. No, it's not like in North Korea, I think, where you hear stuff like that, where they have to whisper their singing. They'll just have it in somebody's home and they'll sing. But if somebody doesn't like it, then they'll get in trouble. Like the neighbor gets angry. But it's not quite as serious. You know, the persecution is quite as serious as some other countries. But what version? It's called the Chinese Union version. Yeah. But they have newer translations, but they're not received in mainland China. Yeah, I mean, that you can see, is it time to go? Okay. So, you know, in China we had stacks of Bibles and, you know, it's like people are like, yeah, we like, would you like a Bible? And they're like, no. And it's like, in the past, I don't think it'd be like that, but it's like, you know, today people, they've got cars, they've got jobs, they can get anything at the grocery store. They don't lack food. And so it's just kind of like, you know, prosperity, even in the countryside areas, they don't live like they did in the past, where it's just really struggling. They got food, and so It's you can see that their lives are much more affluent, prosperous, and so they just don't really. The gospel doesn't spread as fast as it did in the past. Maybe more in the poor areas it does, but in the cities we can just see kind of a disinterest in things of God because they don't think they need Him. Pastor, is that okay? Thank you so much. Well,
thank you for sharing with us, giving us some insight into the world of the church in China. We're going to take just a 10-minute break and then come back here for the morning service. So just to go ahead and run, get a drink of water and do the things you need to do, and we'll be back in 10 minutes. Thank you.